Father, open our minds, our ears, our hearts to receive your word. Help us to take deep always the scripture, that it transforms our life to be more like Christ. God, help us to be men and women of the word and know the word, that at any time we can give a defense of what we believe. God, help us to be solid in our faith and solid in our walk. We love you and ask for your blessings this morning. In Jesus, amen. So let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1, we'll read together verse 1 and 7. I always like that. We say read together. That means we're all going to read out loud at the same time. Whatever translation, no. I'll read. You follow along. There we go. Peter states, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles, knowing this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men.'" Last time we went over verses 3 and 4 talking about the attack. And Allison brought up a good point that's been ruminating in her thinking, in the fact that it's a personal attack. And if you've been around Christianity long enough inside the world that does nothing but what? Want to attack us. And are those attacks personal? Yeah, they're very personal, and they want to go directly at us to break us. Just a little bit of review. Last time we met, we were reminded in verses 1 and 2 that the Word of God is our foundation of truth. It is the baseline, remember, is the baseline of faith that we turn to for all answers. There are many who do not believe that the whole Word of God is all truth. They kind of play with it, and we'll kind of deal with a little bit more of it as we go through the text today. They play with the direct teaching of the word to fit their own sinful lust. That's exactly what Peter talked about. This is true in verse 3, as Peter points out, the mockers reject the coming of the Lord because they are following after their own lusts. It's whatever they want to do. Did you ever notice years ago that Nike, I don't want to broadcast, and I'm not getting paid for them, but remember what Nike used to say? If it feels good, do it. How did that morph into today? Just do it. Don't think. Don't process it. Don't make sure it's, you know, not offensive to anybody. Just do it. The baser nature. Just live like an animal. No. So they mock, not based on truth of solid argument, but on their own desires to live the way they want to live. Just do it. Now, if you can't eliminate God in the Bible, then you have no judge, no moral standard by which you must live. You're on your own. Do your own thing. If you get rid of the God of creation, then you can reject the word and live any way you desire. You live for your lusts. Verse 4. That's their argument, that they reject the coming of the Lord and say that God may have created all things, but he's out of the picture. And things just continue as they have from the beginning. To them, with God being out of the way, he's not going to come again in judgment. So things just continue on. No problem. Well, Peter's going to trash that right out. They're espousing uniformity. We talked about that. We live and die and That's all there is. Can you imagine waking up and living, there's no purpose to even live. There's no purpose to be here. Oh, well, so what? I'll just die. You got to go deeper than that. They deny the purpose of creation, which is to bring glory to God. They deny his continued involvement in sustaining his creation. They think, he's not even involved here. Do you realize that if God ever takes his hand off of creation, what would you say? Poof. That's it. You're done. Will you have minutes to... No. It's done. They deny his wrath against sin. The judgment of God is sure, and it has occurred. And it continues to occur, and it's going to continue to occur to a final end. Now we've heard the argument of the mockers. Now Peter is going to give us the defense directly from the pages of history, from Scripture, from the Bible itself. And I love the way Peter says this. Look at the defense of the word. Now that's what we're going to first look at, is the defense of the word is 5 through 7 today. And from the word we will see God created, God destroyed, and God will destroy again. Those are your three pieces out of that section. So God created. Verse 5, for when they maintain this, or try to maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Now notice, the mockers work hard to insist on what they are saying is true. They maintain this. It's not truth, so they have to keep pushing arguments to force the issue, to make it sound true. You ever notice those science books? And you see all the way from primordial slime all the way up to Homo erectus, and that nice transition, you come through the apes. Is there any proof? No. Not one bit of proof. Is there any true scientific evidence? No. But what kids are seeing in those books is taught as truth. None of it exists. And you know, if you believe in the thermodynamic laws and say that everything goes from a higher to a lower order, keep that in mind. And then you take Darwin's sick theology thinking and saying that what? Survival of the fittest. So in other words, survival means that whatever's more fit, that which it's replacing is gone. All right, this is just human logic if you start playing with it. I'm not playing with the science here. If man came from ape, and if Darwinian thinking is correct, and thermodynamic laws, what should not exist in the zoo today? Apes. Why? Because we're the fittest, and they are what we replaced. They decayed, and we became the replacement dominant existence. Is that what we see today? No, that's just logic. That's just logic. Put the logic applied to what you see, and you go, oh, something's wrong here. Doesn't work. They will even try to say that there is scientific evidence. All right, show me. Which there is none. The evidence they have does not fit the Bible, which is exactly what they do not want to see or admit. Remember, they've been fighting this. They will not look at this. The record in Genesis is detailed and accurate and fits exactly in the observable creation that we live in. They dismiss the facts, and Paul states in Romans 1 that where they exchange the truth for a lie. That's clear. Peter goes on to say that it escapes their notice. That's not just like escaping gas, okay? It's oops, kind of what we lost it, lost pressure. No, no, no. I love King James. King James does play with it a little bit more correctly. It says, willingly are ignorant of. That's more accurate. It's not escape like oopsie. It's no, no, no. You could understand it this way. They have shut their eyes to the truth. It's intentional and a direct refusal to even see the truth. They know that it is there, but they close their eyes. It's there, the truth is there, and it's very observable. They push against the truth. They know that it is there, but they refuse to admit or submit to the truth. They're willingly ignoring the historical evidence. Why? It doesn't play into their lusts. The I want, the way I want to see it. I want to have control over everything about my life. Nobody's in charge. They say, if I don't believe there is a God, I will not be judged by him. Is that the old ostrich stuck his head in the sand? Yep. You can shut your eyes to the truth of God, but you will never escape the judgment of God. You can't. So Peter's pointing back to creation, even in Genesis. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. We all know the text, but sometimes we have to be refreshed in the understanding and the truth of the text. In the beginning, verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. God declared in the Bible that he created all things. Did you ever realize that's the only obvious place that you could go to find out the origin and the creation of everything? I mean, who else was there with God? Nobody. So who else could record this? Only God. And he did it so we would know exactly how he did it. It's not just a story. It's not a fable. It's not anything else. It's the exact historical, scientific representation of what exactly happened so we could understand. God gave it to us. God, in Genesis, recorded it very clear with detail. I mean, there's tons of detail here. So Peter states, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water by water. He's pointing back to Genesis. Now move up to verse 2. The earth was formless and void in darkness over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. It was formless, void of water. That's the start of creation. Formless. Nothing that made any visual sense for us. So what did God do with a waterly, formless void? That's a tongue twister. Genesis 1, 6 through 7. Take a look at this. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God divided the waters. The waters now around the earth and above the earth. God created all things in 6 literal days. Not kind of. 6 days. I mean, there's a lot of science, there's a lot of understanding why this has to happen. And is it anything for God to create anything completely in one single day? No. I mean, what did he do? He spoke it into existence. It's straightforward. There's much that can be said on the creation event, but that we'd have to cover for another time. But let me give you this. Let me challenge you, okay? There is available to us, John MacArthur did back in 1999, and it was later on published in a book called The Battle for the Beginning. If you're a good reader, go for it. If you're a good listener, here's what I get for you. Go to Grace to You, gty.org, starting with sermon code 90-208, or look for the message Creation, Believe It or Not, Part 1, March 21, 1999. Take the time to go through that. John starts off and says, I'm not a scientist, but he's a great researcher. He's a great teacher. And he unpacks things that I had forgotten even in my college days in just the detail of why, just at the cellular level in the human, you cannot get anything ape to man. You can't go from a single cell amoeba to man, because what's in that single cell is all of the data and information that that cell needs for what? Reproduction and repair and sustenance. It's the rules within inside that cell. Can that cell learn anything for itself to change itself to be something else. No. Science proves that. We know that. Have you ever wondered why you can't mate a dog and a cat together? Because the genetic code, there's a lock inside each genetic code that says no. It's only go to special kinds. You can mate dogs to dogs, but you can't go dog to a horse. Why? Genetics do not allow that. That's what God put in. Very tight. So Peter moves to the next cataclysmic event, the flood. He moves from creation to the flood. Now, unfortunately, we're flipping, so go back to 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 6. Through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. All's not continued as it was from the beginning of creation. The flood changed everything. You can't sit there and say everything's just been going along wonderfully ever since. No, no, no. You have the destruction of the water in the heavens, and the result being the slow declination of lifespan of living things. If you notice, hundreds and hundreds of years in the Old Testament, as it started to decay after the Noahic flood, and you start getting to the point, we're lucky to get up around 90. Why? The canopy was destroyed. That which protected us from the outside rays from the sun. The sun that gives us the warmth and light and everything is given from that, but there was a limitation. There was a protection. I deal with my dermatologist often, twice a year. And I always say my biannual Christmas carving I go in for, but I remember growing up in Arizona in the 50s and 60s and had acne, and the biggest thing dermatologist then says, get out in the sun and dry it out. Now they say, oops, that was bad advice. You just destroyed yourself for your older days. And I went, oh, thanks. What's causing that? The sun. Would we have had that problem with Noah? No. The canopy was there. Now it's gone. Everything continues just as it was. No. Absolutely not. You know what? Many will deny the flood event, even though they know the truth. Do you know that at the top of mountains you find seashells? How'd they get there? Well, that was an accident. Someone must have dropped them off. But I had to dig to find them. Yeah, whatever. You're just making it up. Science, it's right there. How do you tell somebody that which is found is not there? It's right there. It's just amazing. Why did God destroy by his wrath? Because of man's sin. Go back to, I'm sorry, I'm driving you nuts today, right? Go back to Genesis chapter 6. Reason why. Verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Let me interject. God does not have, as a question, does God have the right to destroy the earth? Simple answer. He's the creator. Does he have the right to do it? Absolutely. So anybody who says, well, that sounds like a very corrupt God, it's his creation. It's his right. And it's a horrible thing to understand that God was sad that he made man. I don't understand that totally. I never want to cause sadness for God, but my sin does, and that's why Jesus died for my sins. We live by his commands. That's the point. But God found favor in one man, Noah. Go to verse 8. It says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We know the event. Noah and his family, along with a paired selection of land animals, birds, creeping things, saved from the flood and extermination by an extremely large boat. Now, have you ever gone to the Ark? Yeah. It's mind-boggling. I mean, you keep walking and you go to the next level and you're going, oh. And you go and you get next level and you go, oh. And they were all stored. And it's amazing how it worked. And don't forget, this is not an oceanic thing that's supposed to putt across the ocean, okay? This is a boat to float. So don't get real technical. It's a boat to float, to save people. So what did God do with the water? Genesis 7, verse 10 through 12. And it came about after 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth in the sixth. I love this. This is the guy's birthday, okay? If you want to know specific details of when this occurred, you look at Noah. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, the floodgates of the sky were opened, and the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. It's a lot of water. Have we ever seen a lot of water here? Yeah, what's it do? Flood. Like that? No. How much water? Go to Genesis 7, 17 through 20. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains, get this in your thinking, all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. How much? The water prevailed 15 cubits higher than the mountains were covered. That's about 22 and a half feet. How long can you tread water? Yeah, it's for destruction. Some try to say that it was a partial flood. Nope. We got geological records all the way around the globe that shows it was a cataclysmic flood of some kind. If you don't want to say it's Noah, okay, but sorry, it's there. Geological proof does not evidence a partial covering. Why? For all life had to die, and there had to be no place for anything to find a safe ground. Everything was wiped out except for those on the boat. At the time of Noah, they did not have floods, yet he preached that if they did not repent, God would destroy by water. I wonder how that message went over. Well, we found out it didn't go over at all because no one listened. They didn't care. They thought it was a nutcase. The promise is from God that he would not use water again to destroy. Notice how Peter's going and he says, by water, it was flooded. Genesis 9, 11, and 13. Hold this to your promise list. I established my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by water of the flood, neither shall there be a flood to destroy earth. Verse 12, God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. That's down to us. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and there on earth. Not by water, but God will destroy again. The mockers did not want to believe in the second coming of Jesus, nor his judgment. So Peter continues the evidence, biblical evidence. It's right there. If you want to read it, it's there for you to understand. The evidence that God will come in judgment against sin. Back to 2 Peter 3. Verse 7. But by his word, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. We start out in Genesis 1 that God spoke and it was created, and in his judgment he spoke and the waters of the deep heaven broke forth on the earth and covered the earth. He speaks. Now God speaks again, which will destroy the heavens and the earth. You know what? There's no coming back from this one. There's not an ark. There's not a place to hide. Take note that the power of the fire is reserved in the current heavens and earth that we live on and under. Some think that man will destroy himself by some atomic blast. And again, Scripture is very clear. Oh no, it's not man. God, you will know who is judging. It's going to come directly from God, not man. Fire? Wow, that's a big one. Just think of the many attacks of fire that can come. Just use your imagination. Use your science. Well, out of water, creation started, and there's enough energy in water to destroy. How do you get that? Hydrogen has already been used to destroy. Remember H2O? H, hydrogen bomb. Hydrogen cars, you can move. That's energy. That's just in a molecule, okay? The power of every atom will be turned inside out, and the destruction will be without words. Every single atom that exists has got the power to destroy. No, but together, they work together and they form things. H2O is very nice. We appreciate it. It's water, okay? But God has created all things, and he will uncreate all things. Consider the fact that he splits every atom that exists everywhere. What would happen? That's a big explosion. Oh, by the way, it's cataclysmic. Oh, by the way, nothing's left. And we just think it's fire. I mean, it's just amazing when you start thinking about the possibility. Here's another one. So what are we sitting on today beside your seats? Okay, go a little deeper. The crust of the earth is only about 10 miles thick, separating us between the molten center, you know, that stuff. That core of the earth is estimated at about 6,000 degrees Celsius. Done your math? How's that in Fahrenheit? 10,800 degrees Fahrenheit. How's your skin going to handle with that stuff? Poof. Back at that again. We have seen the destruction of the molten mass escaping from the crust of the earth. We see it in Hawaii. We see all over the world. Consider that occurring all over the earth. Where would you go to find safety on that one? Nowhere. Frightening discussion, right? I mean, this is like, you mean anything and everything can kind of explode? Yes. So what about a true believer? God will save his own. Now this is a section of scripture you want to hang on to. And you know the most beautiful thing about this? You go to Matthew and go one book back to Malachi. Okay, let's go to Malachi chapter 3, 16 through 18. Beautiful promise. Talk about solid promises from God. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between, catch this, underscore, hold this, distinguish between the righteous and the wicked. Notice who's in the book, who's not in the book, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. That's pretty clear. That's black and white. So examine God's qualification for those who will be spared, those who are righteous. Okay, no. I'm not talking about righteousness of your own, to where you think in your own eyes you're righteous. No. Or think that you've got all the proof inside yourself to say that that's not good enough. A righteous one is one who obeys God's command, his word. In yet another additional qualifier is the one who serves God out of an obedient heart. Serves God. How do you serve God? You obey him. I mean, you just think, just use some simple understanding. You've got a master and you have a slave, right? If the master commands the slave to do something, what's the slave supposed to do? It. Just what he commanded. I mean, it's illogical to think that that would go any other direction. It's illogical to think that those of us who the Lord is our king, that we would not obey his commands. But we don't perfectly obey them, do we? And that's why we've got Christ. That's what the intermediary, that's one who cares for us, who pays for the sin. But again, what does it mean that when we do sin, we immediately return back? Why? Because we want that relationship to be maintained, to be solid. Jesus also helped us to understand this contrast, you know, between those people who say, I'm righteous, and those who aren't. Those who obey and who do not obey. Now, this is pretty straightforward, and you've heard this already out of Steve's message. I think it was from last Sunday. I may have to review my notes. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Very strong statement. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. What? I mean, that's really the statement that should cause everyone to kind of go, what? Not it? No, hold it. Yeah, you're right. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day. We understand what that day is. That's your judgment day. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you is a very strong statement. I have no intimate relationship with you at all. There's nothing there. Now, Peter's clear. You can deny Jesus' coming and the coming judgment, but no matter what you may think, it is coming. God has promised, and it will come to pass. More for our study next week. Let me pray. God, this is almost like doomsday stuff that we have looked at, and it is. But for us today, we always need to be looking at our own understanding of the scriptures and know that you have created all things. You have destroyed, but you will destroy again. It's for us to actually examine our lives and to see, are we obedient? Do we love you? Do we obey your commands? God, I ask that you would cause the Word of God to go deep into our lives, to cause the transformation to Christ-likeness in our lives. God, we thank you and love you, and we know that you continually care for us and that you will lift us up and sustain us in every day, no matter what the attacks will be. God, we love you and thank you for your creation and your love. In Jesus, amen.